When somebody says the devil, what are you thinking about? Something like that? Is that the devil? Is that Satan? Is that what you understand Satan to be? What do you visualize? What do you think is true of how Satan affects you personally? You know, it's interesting. We've had so much satirization of this. You know, you go all the way back to Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. And his characterization sort of made a mockery of the idea that there is an evil force out there. The man in the red suit. The Bible uses the reference to the devil 43 times directly. The Satan, the enemy, the adversary, the tempter, Beelzebub, the prince of this world. There's a lot of different words used, a lot of symbols, roaring lion. I'd like for you to think with me this morning about what do we really think about Satan? What do we really believe deep down inside? How does our relationship to God have anything to do with our relationship to Satan? The word Satan, S-A-T-A-N, in Hebrew, means an opposing spirit. And I want you to put that in your computer bank here for a while this morning. Satan, opposing spirit. It's interesting to me that in today's world we have people that are willing to admit to an opposing spirit. People believe in witches, aliens, all kinds of wacko little creatures that do things to us. But they don't want to believe there is a Satan as the Bible describes Satan. I think part of that is because they don't want the responsibility of how they live. But let me share a couple of things. I'm going to challenge you to think this morning. I think it's important for us to address this question of Satan. What do you really think is going on? Do you really believe that Satan, that the opposing spirit, is a personality? Or do you think it's just some kind of absence of good? That if you don't do what's right, then there's this thing that is bad and evil and wrong, and we label that Satan. But we don't think it's a conscious being. We don't think it has anything to do with us personally. We don't see it as something that affects us in any immediate personal way. Let me call your attention to a couple of things to think about before we talk about something more personal. There are two kinds of beings that exist in the creation. Nobody would question the first one. Time-sensitive, sentient beings. Time-sensitive, sentient beings. That's us. We're locked into time. Everything that happens in our lives has a time base. Our heartbeat is related to time. Our digestive system is related to time. How we travel is related to time. When we do things, good or bad, they're time connected. It takes a while to rob a bank. It takes time to engage in an illicit sexual activity. We're locked into time. The opposing spirit is not locked into time. These are beings that are outside of time. And the Bible describes these as angels or as rulers and powers in heavenly places. Let me read Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8. And as usual, all these passages are in your bulletin. You can look at them in your own time. But Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8, says, "And God gave me the work of telling all people about the plan for His secret truth. The secret truth that has been hidden in Him since the beginning of time." By the way, time had a beginning. I can prove that to you scientifically. The Bible says it. We can verify it scientifically. "They've been hidden in Him since the beginning of time. He is the one who created everything." Now listen to this discussion. "His purpose was that all the rulers and powers in heavenly places will now know the many different ways He shows His wisdom. They will know this because of the church." Do you realize without the church, Satan is in total control? Now you think about that for a minute. If the church didn't exist, if there was no belief in God, then everything would be based upon survival of the fittest. This is exactly where atheism takes us. This is the reason we have to be concerned about what our children are taught about things that would suggest that there is no way to solve our problems except by our own endeavors. That's called naturalism. Can you imagine a world in which Satan is in total control, an opposing spirit? Read the story of the flood. What happened? How close are we getting to that today? My wife and I have a little controversy periodically about what's on television. Last night they had this deal with the models that were in the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated. And that precipitated a discussion about, okay, would what they're wearing and how they're conducting themselves and this program, in fact, have been in existence 25 years ago? What are we accepting in today's world? How long will it be before there is complete nudity on television? Well, it happened last night. Because there was a sequence where they apparently had painted these girls. They were totally nude, but they had painted them so they looked like they had clothes on. And I was interested in looking at the web this morning that particular segment was downloaded 2.3 million times. Our culture is immersed in Satan being in total control. The Bible continuously warns Christians about being equipped to deal with this. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 11. "Wear God's armor so that you can fight against the devil's clever tricks." The devil's smart. This opposing spirit comes to us in so many really sharp, clever ways. The show was titled "The World's Most Beautiful Women." So what does that say? Let me tell you, folks, there are people sitting in this room tonight that I think are much more beautiful than anybody that would be on Sports Illustrated. There are people among us that have such greater beauty. But that's one of Satan's clever tricks. He goes on and he says, "Our fight is not against people on the earth." That's not our problem, folks. Our children are threatened, but they're not so much threatened with people on this earth. I know there can be violence. I know there can abuse. But he goes on and says, "We are fighting against the rulers and authorities and powers of this world's darkness. We are fighting against spiritual powers of evil in heavenly places." The opposing spirit. You know, it's interesting because when you pursue this and you think about it, you can understand a lot about Satan, a lot about us, a lot about death. Why can't Satan be forgiven? Because he is outside of time. He has no capacity for repentance. In order to be able to repent, you have to have time. So Satan, when he made a decision to rebel against God, he made a decision that was eternal. And do you realize that you will shortly make the same decision? Because when you die, you will be outside of time. We become time independent when we die. And when that happens, all the negative things about time are gone. Listen to Revelation 21, beginning with verse 3, and you can see that description. He says, the writer says there that at the end of time, there will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. Why not? Because these things are dependent upon time. He goes on and says, now the dwelling of God is with men. This is again Revelation 21, beginning with verse 3. He will live with them, they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and God will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order of things has passed away. I make everything new. That's God speaking. I make everything new. We are outside of time, and we will have made our decision. And Jesus refers to this so many times. Mark 12, beginning with verse 25, when somebody raised a question about whose wife a certain person would have in heaven, He says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor will they be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Yeah. Not experiencing time anymore. Not experiencing all the things that go with time. Evil is not an object. Evil is a choice. It is a choice of sentient beings, beings who have the capacity to make that choice. And we need to understand that this is how Satan functions in today's world. And I urge our young people, I urge our older people, everyone here, to understand something. Nobody questions whether there is an existence outside of time and space. In quantum mechanics, we have now proved that scientifically. We have evidence coming from every discipline in science that there are dimensions beyond our own outside of time. Nobody questions that. The question is, do you believe that there is a being outside of time that impacts your life? Let me tell you something, folks. You young people, especially the older you get, the more you'll believe that Satan works actively and intelligently to affect your life. You ever heard anybody say troubles come in threes? Hey, that's been my experience. Hasn't it been yours? When you have something bad happens, it happens bang, bang, bang. Peggy can tell you about that. I can tell you about that. There are a number of us who have lost our loved ones that can tell you about that. Let me point out a couple of other things that Jesus refers to here. Let me first of all point out to you that Satan occasionally works by brute force. That happens. And that brute force may be in the name of religion. The KKK, Ku Klux Klan, the Crusades, Islam, even some of our mainline denominations. You want to read an ugly, destructive, abusive, warlike history? Read the history of the Mormon Church. How many people were killed in the name of Mormonism? And atheism claims to be free from brute force, but it isn't. Peter Singer, one of the main spokesmen for atheism today, who is the head of the ethics department at Princeton University, is advocating and pushing for a law to be passed that would euthanize the unfit. Okay, I'll put that in quotes. That's his words. They will euthanize the unfit. Okay, who are the unfit? All of us that are old enough to have trouble getting up and down. People like Larry, who have had repeated surgeries on their back. People like my son Tim, who is retarded and has cerebral palsy and is blind. People like David, Jim and Brenda's son. Why are they unfit? Because they cost money. Singer says we could balance the national debt if we could just eliminate these folks. Is that the kind of world you want to live in? Is that what we want for our children? Mao Zedong, Stalin, Lenin. Who were these people? They were people that advocated force, brute force. Satan's agents. to produce massive suffering in human beings. And you can talk about Hitler, you can talk about every negative, destructive thing that has ever happened. It's evil. It is this opposing spirit we call Satan. Jesus uses a wonderful analogy in Matthew 13 to try and help us understand how Satan works. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted, it formed heads, and when the weeds also appeared, producing heads. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, did you use good seed when you planted your field? Where did this weeds come from?" "The enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "So do you want us to go and pull up all the weeds?" And he answered, "Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." That's a beautiful picture of the situation we have with Satan. You see, the field here is the world. It's you and me. It's life. And folks, life is full of bad mixed with goods. We've got weeds among the wheat. We have war, we have hatred, we have lies, we have a mad scramble for money, we have power, we have lust, we have selfishness, but that's mixed with food, water, sex, recreation, beautiful things. And the church has weeds in it. We got weeds in it. I'm not talking about what's out there. The weed has power. The weed is lust. The weed is pious attitudes, politics, selfishness, everything the world has. And this all comes from Satan. Satan is effective in the church. This opposing spirit is among us, folks, including what happens in church. You know, it's kind of interesting because Jesus in Matthew 7 speaks specifically to this. He says, "Watch out for the false preachers or prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus by their fruit you shall recognize them." And then the next three verses tell us, and listen to this carefully, that many of these false prophets will wear the name of Jesus. Folks, there are people out there making all kinds of claims that they speak for Jesus. But Jesus said that there will be those who will say to you, or say to him, "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." There are those who will wear the name of Jesus, but they're agents of Satan. And how do we recognize them? By their fruit. That's how you recognize them. Read Matthew 7, beginning with verse 15. By what they produce, by what they lead people to, by the way they treat people. Another interesting thing that's involved in this parable is that Satan sows secretly. Do you notice Matthew 13, 25? While everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. See, what we do for God is in the open. I'm thrilled to death what Richard had to say a minute ago. Isn't that wonderful? I have to be honest with you. I'm a little frustrated we didn't get those coats out of here as fast as I thought we should. I began to wonder if we're going to get the coats out before spring came. But look what happened. the fact that we were delayed opened the door to some people that really, really, really needed the coats. God works in mysterious ways. Wonderful to see it in the open. Our food pantry is in the open. When we speak in the fair booth, we're doing stuff in the open. On the back of the bulletin today, I have some suggestions and things for you to think about as where we want to go from here. But folks, all those things are in the open. But let me tell you something. When you want to do bad things, you don't do them in the open. I don't like to tell you this all this story, but it has to be, I think, exampled, and that's the best way I know to do it. I was an atheist. I was dating a good Christian woman who all of you knew. But let me tell you something. Phyllis never knew what kind of a person I really was. She never knew. Because, you see, I was very careful not to swear around her. I was very careful not to tell dirty jokes around her. Let me tell you something, Katie. All of those young people that are still involved in this, dating is a deceptive game. Okay, this is the old man speaking. Dating is a deceptive game. And I wanted to have Phyllis, and I was not about to let her know what kind of an idiot she was marrying or considering marriage to. I carried on a deceptive game. And we've all made jokes about how poor I am with mechanical things, but let me tell you something. Even with my lack of mechanical ability back in the late 50s, I learned how to disconnect the speedometer from the car so that my father never knew when I drove to Indianapolis, where I wasn't supposed to go. Deceptive. When I stole things in a way that I never got caught. Deceptive. When I wanted to not have my girlfriend find out the way I treated other people, I made sure I did it on the sly. See, Satan is secretive. And young people, I would urge you to understand that dating is a deceptive game. And in life, don't be surprised when evil things happen, because the consequences of sin are usually hidden. When do you find out you've got a sexually transmitted disease? Not right after you have sex. People who are HIV positive aren't going to tell you. People who have syphilis or gonorrhea aren't going to tell you. As a matter of fact, what's interesting to me is you look at the public health records. The kids that are sexually active around this area, you have any idea what the STD rate is among those kids? It's over 25%. That's here. But those guys aren't going to tell their girlfriends, guess what, I've got a herpes. They're not going to tell them that. Satan sows secretly at night. This opposing force is not going to be in the open. And you need to believe that Satan is going to do everything he can, and one of his best tools is sex, to destroy something that can be beautiful. And to negatively affect your life. Yeah. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. That's the way Satan works. Expect that. Understand that. And also understand that Satan tries to imitate God's wheat. You notice that when these tares, your King James says, weeds, the NIV says, when they came out, it was pretty hard to tell the difference. Until the actual crown came out, you couldn't tell what was wheat and what wasn't. It's kind of interesting because when I mow the grass out here, I see some stuff that looks pretty nice flowers. Richard can tell you there's some beautiful yellow flowers growing out in the middle of that field out there. But we're not going to pick them up and put them in the flower bed. Because you see, they imitate the good things, but they aren't the good things. I came across a poem that I thought was kind of connected to church. First, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless. Carriages were horseless, many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon, oranges were seedless, putting greens were weedless. College boy was hatless, proper diet, fatless. New motor roads are dustless. The latest lead is rustless. The steel is rustless. Our tennis courts are sodless. Our religions are godless. That one sort of catches you, doesn't it? That sort of hits you broadside. You know, it's interesting that the Bible tells us how to identify bad preachers. Jeremiah has five tests you can do. Please don't do it with me. I know I'm a bad preacher. That's not the idea. But this is a false preacher. And listen very quickly to what the five standards are. The first one is the question of whether they have high moral values or not. Listen to Jeremiah 23, beginning with verse 9. Concerning the preachers, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and His holy words. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched and pastures in the desert are withered. The preachers follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophets, priests, and preachers are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness. They will fall. I will bring disaster on them. He goes on and talks about preachers who had no moral, ethical standards. If I were to sit down and ask you, tell me a preacher story, how many of you could tell me the story of a preacher who messed up, who ran off with somebody else's wife, who had an affair, who stole money from the church? I see a bunch of older heads, that old Bill Solomon sitting over there. I can tell you a dozen of those. See, we need to look at the morality of preachers. And also, he tells us in Jeremiah to look out for preachers who have vain hopes, who teach what they imagine, not what God wants. In verses 16 and 17 of that passage, he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, do not listen to what preachers are preaching to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own mouths and not from the mouth of God. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow their stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. Folks, I've tried very hard not to be a Pollyanna preacher. I've tried when I'm speaking here to be honest with you about the difficulties involved. That hasn't always been popular, I understand. But we have to recognize that that's the part that a preacher must have, is to be honest and not use their own imagination. Having integrity is another part that Jeremiah talks about in verses 21 and 22. He says, I did not send these preachers. They have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have preached. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people. But that would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Preachers need to be honest. We need to look for integrity in our preachers. If they're not honest, if they're not preaching responsibly, we need to eliminate them from speaking. Do they speak where God has not spoken? Jumping on to verses 29, and actually all the way through 32, but it's interesting. He says, is it not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against preachers who steal from one another words supposedly from me. We frequently quote another preacher. And that's okay if we're quoting the other preacher just as an example. I've quoted Hillard Story. I've quoted a number of people that I've talked to you about, people that have been great leaders. But I don't substitute their words for God's words. And that's an important part. And that's something we must search out when we look at preachers. Do they state God's word? Number five. Jeremiah 23, again, beginning with verse 33. When these people or a preacher ask you, what is the oracle of God? And the word oracle here is from the word naba in Hebrew. It means to flow forth, to speak, give a speech. What is the speech of God? Say to them, what speech of God? The Lord will forsake you, declares the Lord. If a prophet or preacher says anyone claims this is the word of God, I will punish that man and his household. This is what each of you keeps on saying to his friend or his relative. What is the Lord's answer? Or what has the Lord spoken? But you must not mention the word of God again, because every man's own word becomes his own word, and so you distort the words of God. Let me put that in simple English. When I state an opinion about a dubious area and attribute it to God, then I'm speaking outside of God's word. And that is true of whoever speaks to you. There are so many cheap imitations of the Church of Jesus Christ. Health and wealth religions. Positive thinking religions carried to extreme. Purpose-driven life philosophies. Institutionalization philosophies. God says, wait out any claim. Did you notice what happened here in Matthew 13 again? God says, don't go in there and rip out the weeds. That's alien to my thinking. When Cynthia sees a weed in a flower bed, look out. But the problem is that if you're pulling certain kinds of weeds out with certain other plants, you're going to tear the good stuff out with the bad stuff. And any of you have done gardening known that. Ever tried to weed a lettuce patch? But Jesus says, okay, we're not going to rip everything up. We're not going to tear up everything good to root out bad. So we're not going to get out here and try to destroy the casino across the street. We're not going to get involved in something that will bring discredit to God with the idea that it's something that is good. What we understand is that the ultimate answer will be what he says in Matthew 13 again and in verse 30, the last verse in this parable. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Ultimately, evil is going to be destroyed. Ultimately, whatever is being done that is part of this spirit that we talked about, this opposing spirit, ultimately it will be destroyed. And God is not going to make the final separation in this life until judgment. When it's over, it's over. And Revelation 20, beginning with verse 7, talks about the process that will take place. It isn't up to us to judge who is saved and who is not saved. It's up to us to turn those things over to God and to realize that God will ultimately make the judgment. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 7, we're told there, when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. In number they are like the sand on the shore. They will march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people. And then it goes on and says, starting with verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. And anyone's name who was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The judgment picture is like the parable of the weeds and the wheat. God is not going to stop evil. You know, I have people say to me, well, I understand why God didn't just wipe Satan out. Why doesn't God just destroy bin Laden's people? Why doesn't he just destroy all the evil things that are going on? Why didn't he just destroy the abortion clinics? Why doesn't he just get rid of all those who are conducting illicit sexual activity? Why doesn't he just wipe it out? But God is not going to function in that way. We are sentient beings. We have free moral choice. And God's not going to rip us up when we still have the opportunity to turn and do things God's way. See, to destroy Germany, for example, in World War II, I'll pick a safe one because I could give you some modern examples. But to destroy that would have meant that all those people in Germany who ultimately became Christians would never have had that opportunity. Yes, what Hitler did was horrible. Yes, the destruction that took place in Germany was radical. But do you know that the church never had full-time missionaries in Germany until World War II? Do you know that we now have some 56 congregations in Germany that have elders? That's something we haven't been able to accomplish here. But that has happened because of the strength that has come about as a result of the horrible things that happened. And you're brought back to Romans 8:28. All things work to the good of them that love the Lord. So God has given you a chance to change the way you were headed. If Satan has been in control of your life, God has waited so that when the end of time comes to you, you still have the opportunity to be in a saved relationship to God. If you're a tare among the wheat, we thank God for His mercy to this point, and we urge you to not let that be a description of you when time ends. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. If you've allowed your life to drift into the fold of Satan so that that opposing spirit has been governing your life, we urge you to reject that. And while God still gives you time to be a part of His kingdom, if in any way you're subject to His invitation, we urge you to come. There is power in the blood. Let's sing about it together. And if you need to respond, we urge you to do so. Let's stand and sing together.